My text today is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The title of my message today is, The Double Cure and the Double Comfort. The Double Cure and the Double Comfort. We have here in the book of Isaiah the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel is all through the Old Testament. It was first given to us in Genesis 3:15. But the book of Isaiah is perhaps the most evangelical of the Old Testament books. And here we have a purely gospel evangelical text before us today, one to bring us much cheer and joy and comfort as we consider its blessed message. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. John the Baptist began preaching out of Isaiah, didn't he? In fact, I think he opened his ministry with the verses that follow my text today. Our Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry preaching from Isaiah 61. And we have a notable conversion in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted from the book of Isaiah as he read from the book of Isaiah. And as Philip opened the passage to him and explained the Lord Jesus Christ and preached Christ to him on that occasion. Now, this is a wonderful message that we have before us today. And first of all, I want us to notice the characters under consideration here. For God's ministers are instructed and exhorted to comfort the Lord's people. God says, comfort ye, my people. This tells us that God, our Heavenly Father, has a special interest in the least of His children. God loves His children so much, not only that He gave His Son to die for us, not only that He sends His Spirit to call us out of darkness into light, but He sends His ministers to comfort our souls and to feed us. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed Peter and the other apostles, if you love me, then feed my sheep. This is the kind of message that we have here. It is food for God's people. And so Isaiah and all of God's ministers are instructed, comfort ye my people, saith your God. These that He has chosen in the Son from all eternity. These that He gave to His Son for Him to be their surety, their substitute, their covenant head, their mediator. Everything that Christ is to us, our Redeemer, our Savior, God the Father gave His people to His Son in eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ received them gladly, came into this world, became a man, and died for them, lived a perfect life for them, obeyed the law on their behalf, died on the cross to save us from wrath, put away our sins, was raised again, and now is seated at the right hand, interceding for all those for whom He died. These are the characters under consideration and the ones whom our Heavenly Father takes special interest. And all these that the Father loved and chose, and all these for whom the Son died, in time the Holy Spirit effectually calls each of them, granting unto them divine life, calling them out of death and sin, and raising them up in spiritual life, making them new creatures, applying the saving work to them personally, internally, and experimentally, giving them faith, granting them repentance, giving them understanding in the Word. My people, God takes a special interest in you, the people of God. And that ought to cause us as ministers to take a special interest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to always be reminded that the church doesn't belong to us, does it? It belongs to God Himself. It belongs to the great shepherd of the sheep. And so we need to always be mindful of that as we obey our calling and go to obey our gospel calling. These that were chosen in eternity and redeemed at the cross and called by the Holy Spirit, they're predestinated to eternal glory. And not one of them shall ever be lost. These are those that God calls my people. Now everything belongs to God, but God specially says, of those that He saved by His grace, my people, He says. And they're also styled in the text as being Jerusalem. I want to say a little bit about that today. He says, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. I believe that there's more under consideration here than the ancient city there in Palestine. I believe it's taken here in its spiritual sense, again, for the people of God. Jerusalem here is the same ones as my people. And I read over here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 22 and 23, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and so forth. This is the Jerusalem that's under consideration here. Spiritual Jerusalem, the people of God. These are the ones that are under consideration in our text and of whom God takes this special interest in sending His ministers to them with this message, comfort ye, my people. Now, secondly, I want to notice this in the text, that in this text we have the preacher's pleasant duty. This text tells us of the preacher's pleasant duty. Now, preachers have many duties that are not pleasant. Would you, brethren, agree with that? I don't know about you other preachers, but I do not take particular joy in warning men of the wrath to come. That's our duty to do that. It's our duty to warn men of the judgment of God and of eternal hell and of the wrath of God that is surely coming upon all the impenitent. We are called upon to do that. It's a sober duty and one that every true minister of God takes very seriously. We're called upon to warn men of the wrath to come. I suppose there may be some preachers who take some sadistic joy in talking about how hot hell is, and perhaps they take some joy. It's a duty that we take seriously and from which we do not shirk or hesitate, but it's not the pleasant kind of duty as comfort ye, my people. God's ministers are called upon to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, and that's not always a pleasant task. Sometimes we have to stand before the people of God knowing that they're not liking the message that we're bringing. But we still have to do it, don't we, brethren? And no minister worth his salt will shrink from his duty, even though it may be an unpleasant duty. But thankfully, God has given us, who are called upon to faithfully declare the whole counsel of God, He has given us this pleasant duty. Comfort ye, my people. It is a duty that every minister can take delight in and enjoy preaching this glorious gospel, for indeed it is to himself. It is to every child of God, including the preacher, this message of comfort that God sends to His children in His special interest and love for them. But now, I want us to notice that our text speaks of a double cure. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a glorious statement this is, for it tells us of the greatness of God's grace. When we are told to comfort God's people with the message that we have received double for our sins, the message is the same as we have in Romans 5:20, as Paul summarizes his teaching on justification by saying, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our sins are great, but God's grace is greater than all our sins. That's a hymn we like to sing. God's grace is greater, much more than we can fathom. greater than our sins. Though our sins stink to high heaven, and though they deserve eternal hell, yet we have received not what we deserved of ourselves, but by God's grace we have received double for our sins. God's grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, covered up all of the sins of God's people forever. And what a glorious thing that is, that God's grace is greater than our sins. But when He says that we have received double for all of our sins, I believe He would also be telling us this, and it's in the text. He's telling us of the success of the work of Christ. For this expression is used, her warfare is accomplished. This is the message of the atonement, the message of redemption, that our warfare is accomplished. For the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into the great arena, went into battle, and won that warfare for us that we could have never won ourselves. We could have never defeated our enemies of the devil and the world and our own flesh and our sins that were against us. That is a battle that only Christ Himself could fight. But the message of the gospel minister is to blow the trumpet of victory and to declare to God's people that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the work. He has finished the warfare. He has defeated our enemies. He has accomplished a full atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? Amen. It is true. Christ has worked out a full atonement in every detail, and He's not left one part of that to poor sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sins forever. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave some of our sins to be purged by our own penance, our own good works, by spending time in purgatory, or by any other thing that men may imagine, by our own free will, our own efforts, yea, even our own faith and repentance. None of these things add to what Christ has done. And faith and repentance are necessary parts of salvation, things that God works in the lives of His children. But it is Christ that finished the work. It is not for us to tell poor sinners that Christ has done a lot and now you must do the rest. But the message is that Christ has done the whole work. He's finished the work. He has worked out salvation and made a full atonement and completely redeemed us forever from our sins. And I love to preach that. That is a message that is a comfort to my soul, even as I bring it to you today. And do as Isaiah did, and every gospel minister that God has called, and every teacher and preacher and prophet that He's called, to blow that trumpet of victory and to declare that the warfare is won, that the battle is over as far as us trying to save ourselves. For the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. The warfare is over. And unconditional surrender is all Jesus would accept. He didn't make a truce or go halfway, but He finished that work completely. But I believe also in view here, and probably more to the point, all these things are certainly involved in receiving double for our sins. But I believe Isaiah is also telling us something here which runs all through the Scriptures of the completeness of our salvation. And when he says that we have received double for our sins, I believe the text is telling us of justification and sanctification. It's been mentioned some through the meeting, and we mention it quite a bit in our preaching. Brother Samuel alluded to it a little bit in the previous message. But I believe here Isaiah is telling God's ministers as they go forth to comfort God's people. And this is the message that we give the Lord's people. We say we have received double for our sins, the completeness, the thoroughness of salvation in justification and sanctification. And we have to have both. We have to have both of these to be fitted for heaven, to be saints, meet for that inheritance, to be suitable for it. There's two things that must be done for us. We've got two bad things wrong with us that have to be taken care of, and God's saving purpose, His salvific work, takes care of both of our bad problems. The first bad problem is we've got a bad record. We have broken the law of God. Every one of us have come short, as it says in Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken the commandments of God. And, you know, it only takes one sin to condemn a sinner. We don't like to think about that, but that is the truth. It only takes one sin to condemn a sinner. And the sins that we think of as being lesser sins, sins that we think of as being trivial sins, God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at the breaking of His law as a serious thing. And all of us have broken that law. We stand condemned before the holy judge of heaven and earth, justly condemned, rightly condemned. God's law stands there inflexible, His justice stern, staring us in the face and condemning us. And justification takes care of that bad record. The imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ makes the record right. It sets the record right so that the believer in Christ, the child of God, the Christian, God now through the righteousness of His own Son, which is the same as His own righteousness, for Christ is God, and that righteousness is counted to the credit of those who believe in His Son, the record is made right. Romans 5:19 says it this way, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. By the obedience of one. You know who that one is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was by the disobedience of one that we were made sinners or constituted sinners. That was in Adam. And his sin was passed to us, it was imputed to us, and we willingly followed in that, and we all became breakers and transgressors of the law of God. But by the obedience of one man, one person, one glorious person, the God-man, by His obedience, many are made righteous. How many? The same ones in my text. My people, the heavenly Jerusalem, all those that the Father chose in His Son and the Son redeemed, all those that He granted faith to believe in Him, all those that He granted repentance to mourn of their sins, all of those He draws to Himself through the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. We've received double for our sins. The bad record's been taken care of. Lord Jesus Christ, in accomplishing salvation and winning this great victory of atonement and redeeming us from our sins by living a life of perfect obedience and then paying for our sin debt, suffering under the wrath of God on the cross, the record is made right. We've got everything we need as a believer in Christ to have a good record. We have the positive obedience of Christ, who is the only person who has ever kept the law of God to a jot and a tittle. He kept it perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly. And then He suffered under the wrath of God to take care of our law breaking. And so we're made right. The record is made right. We have to have our record right. The record is bad. We have a bad record. But there's something, another problem we have. And that is we have a bad heart. And God does two things for us. He works inside and He works outside. He works by justification objectively. He works experimentally. He works internally in His chosen ones and setting them apart for His holy use, making them new creatures in Christ and imparting a new nature to them. We've received double for our sins because we've received imputed righteousness and imparted holiness. We've received double for our sins. What a glorious truth this is. Now, this is a truth that runs all through the Scriptures, if you'll pay attention as you're reading through. I'll give you just three examples where we see justification and sanctification side by side applied to the same person and spoken of in the same necessary terms and spoken of as an accomplished work of salvation. And first of all, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 24, in the providence of the Lord, this was in my daily reading today, and so it was a good place to work it in today. In Psalm 24, in verses 3 and 4, in verse 3, God asks a question. And the question is, who is going to heaven? Who is going into my heaven? Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in the holy place? Do you know what that question what those two questions boil down to is? Who is going to heaven? And the answer is given in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What is that? Justification takes care of our dirty hands, cleaned them up and gave us the good record. And sanctification took care of our bad heart. And so that those that God saves, He cleans their hands and gives them a pure heart. These are the only characters who are fit for heaven. Those who are justified by blood and those who are sprinkled with grace by the Holy Spirit and a holy nature imparted to them. These are the ones who ascend into heaven not by their own rights or their own doings, but by the righteousness of Christ and by the working of the Holy Spirit. By this full and complete salvation, those that God saves are said to have clean hands and a pure heart. And they always go together, brother. Their justification and sanctification are to be distinguished, but they're never to be separated. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And He's joined these together in such a way that those who attempt to set them asunder do great violence to the Scriptures and do violence to men's souls. They go together. You've got to have clean hands and you've got to have a pure heart. But Jerusalem, my people, they have received double for their sins. God took care of both problems. He took care of the bad record. He took care of the bad heart. I'll give you one more in Romans 8 and in verse 1. One of the notable therefores in the book of Romans as Paul works through this glorious epistle of Romans, as he makes his arguments, he draws conclusions, and when you're reading through the book of Romans, if you pay close attention to the therefores, it really helps us understand what Paul is driving at. And here's a point where he comes to a summary, makes a summary statement, makes a conclusive statement based on everything else that's already been said the first seven chapters. In Romans 8, 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's justification. No condemnation. That's what God says about you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says about those of you who are saved by His grace. He says, no condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful message to receive from heaven? God says, I see nothing in you to condemn you. No condemnation. But then, how do you know that's true of you who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? And the Apostle Paul, if you'll pay attention, and we don't have time to go into all that now, but if you read the rest of Romans 8, and really if you go back in chapter 6 and 7, and put all this together, when he says walking after the Spirit, he's not speaking of some Pentecostal idea. He's not speaking of some mystical experience. He's simply talking about one being obedient to Christ, being obedient to the Word. All this is involved in walking after the Spirit. A person's walk speaks of the action of their life and the general course of the way that they live. In a way that a person, as we pointed out last night from 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit, to depart from iniquity, to turn from sin and to follow after holiness. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I always like what Brother Ralph Barnard said about that verse. There's nobody given a better understanding of Hebrews 12:14 than this. Brother Barnard said, you may not ever catch up with holiness, but you better take out after it. If you're going to see God, you better be pursuing holiness. And the child of God is in pursuit of it. He's walking after the Spirit. He's following after, and he follows peace with all men, and necessarily connected to that is following holiness. So they're joined together there. They're in Romans 8 and 1. Justification, no condemnation. Sanctification, walking after the Spirit. But then notice another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul describes the in this portion, he's calling the saints there at Corinth to live a holy life and telling them to live like the people they profess to be. And then he tells them this sober thing: know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? For neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. But now, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Isn't that a glorious statement? In other words, what he's saying is, here's what you were before, and here's what you are now. Such were some of you. God had saved some vile characters at Corinth, just like he has done all down through redemptive history, and like he's still doing. And every child of God feels himself to be the chief of sinners, as it were. But he says, such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Sanctification and justification. The double cure. You're washed. She hath received double for all of our sins. Washed in the blood of Christ. Therefore, justified and sanctified and made sanctified and meet for the Master's use, as he goes on and says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a little bit below where we were last night. Those are three notable passages. There are many more we could show where they're joined together. But if you read the arguments in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians and Colossians, if you read really all of Paul's epistles and really all the New Testament, you'll see where it's always that way. Justification and sanctification joined together. Y'all come on. Here's a seat right up here. Y'all got plenty of room right up here. We're in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And we just considered in connection with it, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were both justified and sanctified. They had been saved from sin and made new creatures and set right with God. And so the message is, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, for she hath received double for all her sins. We're showing under this head how that God's grace is greater than all our sins, and how that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Augustus Toplady wrote of this in one of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's the double cure. Cleanse me from the guilt of sin. That's our bad record. God looks at the unsaved and he says, guilty. God's a judge of heaven and earth. And he's given the law. And he looks at the unsaved person and he says, you are guilty of breaking my law. But to the believer in Christ, he says, not guilty, uncondemned. This is what Augustus Toplady was talking about in that hymn, Rock of Ages. Cleanse me from the guilt of sin and cleanse me also from the power of sin. There's some people that would like to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, but they don't want to get free from the power of sin. We've met a few like that in our day. Friends, it can't be that way. If you are still under the power of sin, if you are still under its dominion, there's no evidence that you've been cleansed from the guilt of sin. For those that God saves, He grants the double cure. He gives double for all their sins. He gives a good record, and He gives a good heart. Somebody, I don't know how Top Lady wrote this in the original verse. I probably got it at the house in some of Top Lady's works. But some have written the first verse of Rock of Ages this way: save from wrath and make me pure. Amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? Save from wrath. God's wrath abideth on the sinner. God's wrath hovers over him. God's wrath is upon those that are opposed to him, his enemies. And so, Top Lady cries out, the cry of every penitent soul, save me from the wrath of sin. And that wrath ultimately leads to eternal hell and perdition and damnation and eternal misery and separation from God. And so, Top Lady cries out and gives the expression of the hearts of God's children in that verse. And he says, save me, save from wrath. Cleanse me from its guilt, but save me also from its power. Make me pure. We need both. And unless we've got both, we're not going to make it to heaven. That's just the truth. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven unless you've got both. You've got to be cleansed from the power of sin, and you've also got to be cleansed from the wrath of God. You've got to be cleansed from the guilt and the power. Well, this is what my text says. You who believe in Christ, you who are made right through sovereign grace, you've received double for all your sins. Your sins deserved hell. Your bad record and your bad heart deserved eternal punishment. But through the work of God's grace, through His Son, which has accomplished the warfare and has won a complete victory forever over our enemies and made us right with Himself, He gives us double what we deserve. Isn't that glorious? Do you really want what you deserve as a sinner? Or do you want what God gives through His sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a sense in which the believer deserves what God gives him because Christ earned it for him. But it's not a deserving on his own account. It's a deserving on the account of his mediator, of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. And so since we've got a double cure, we're told to give a double comfort. Comfort ye, my people. By saying it this way, we are told that we have so great a salvation that is worth declaring and telling it over and over again. It is a message that is worth doubly repeating and repeating forever and ever. Comfort ye, my people. It's a double comfort that is sent forth in such a way of assurance and grace and comfort to God's people. It is a great salvation that we have received double for our sins, and so it's worth declaring doubly. God's true and tried people need to be comforted. They need to be comforted and encouraged in their hearts. And there are some of the Lord's people that seem like they've always got a cloud over them. We've met some of the Lord's people this way. We've gone through it ourselves some. There's some of the Lord's people that seem like they stay in the spiritual mully grubs, as it were. You know what'll do them good? Is the message of my text. You receive double for your sins. For our message here calls upon us not to look at sinful self, but to look at the Savior of sinners. And so God's true and tried people, they need this message of comfort and encouragement. I need it, brethren. I need to be encouraged by the message of God's sovereign grace and of the saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to hear it over and over again. I need to be doubly assured. I need to hear it time and time again. And we never get tired of hearing it, do we? It's like one of the old hymns that says, I love to tell the story because those that know it best love to hear it like the rest. Isn't that right? We've heard this message over and over, and it's been precious to us many years, but we don't get tired of it. It's a glorious message that brings comfort and cheer to our souls. And the Lord has promised in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that text has got nothing to do with people weeping at a funeral. Okay? Sometimes we hear preachers get up and say this at funerals. Our funeral directors get up and say it. We've heard them say it before. Well, family, people here that are mourning today, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is a different kind of mourning that our Lord talks about. He's talking about those who mourn in their souls and mourn over their sins, those who are contrite in their spirit, those that have had their spirit broken, as it were, and made to see that they are 10,000 talents in debt, not a penny to pay, made to see how vile, made to see that the chief of sinners, and made to see, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The Lord Jesus says, this message of a double cure for us, that we've received double for our sins, and that Christ has accomplished the warfare, that's the message that is a comfort to those that mourn. And there's nothing else that will help, friends. Nothing but this gospel of Lord Jesus Christ will help those who are spiritual mourners. It is only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God's ministers are given this pleasant duty to comfort God's people. We're instructed to give the double comfort, because there's a double cure. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. We must keep repeating this message. That's what he's saying by this. We must keep repeating this message for another reason. It's this. We are prone to forget. We are forgetful people. I remember one time Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you not remember?" I remember one time Peter says in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter one place, maybe it's the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "These things I write unto you that I may stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." A lot of our preaching is to continue to remind the Lord's people of what they've already believed. We are forgetful people. This is the reason the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper, that we might remember Him. We're quick to... This is the reason, dear people, that we are to be in the Lord's house as much as we can, every Lord's Day and every time that we can, because we need to hear this message over and over again. We need to continue to hear the glorious gospel of a finished salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must continue to give the double comfort. We must continue to herald this gospel message, for some have never heard. Some have never heard. And perhaps there's some here today that never have had it explained to you clearly and exactly the way of salvation. And so we're told to continue to preach and to make this clear, to remove every stumbling stone that hinders sinners, and to bring this message of a finished salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in case somebody, out of all the preaching we've done, and some of you have studied under this for a long time, and perhaps some have maybe heard it for a short time, let's give it quickly and simply again. The message that we have here in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished. What that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation. He didn't leave it for sinners to finish the work. When we believe in Christ, it's not adding to what Christ did. It's receiving a precious gift with an empty hand. And he says, you've received double for all your sins. The message of salvation that we repeat over and over again is a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without anything that the sinner does to help God save himself. And that's a glorious thing when you can believe that. That'll bring comfort to your soul and joy everlasting to believe this glorious gospel and to be saved by God's grace and to receive this double cure and to receive double for all of your sins. Now may the Lord bless you, His dear people. And may the Holy Spirit add His blessing to our word and apply this precious gospel to each of you experimentally, and may you believe this gospel to your joy and to the salvation of your soul.